Now we'll read in Exodus chapter 16, please, as an exercise to speak with regards to the manna. And our brother Crawford already has very well spoken on the subject, likening it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to look at it in a different way, although first of all looking at it in the same way that he did this morning. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1, and they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pot, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now come down to verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, that even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, or what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tent. Now, verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it smelted. Now come down the chapter to verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, sell an omer of it to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Now turn over to Numbers chapter 11, that was referred to this morning. Numbers chapter 11. And verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of the valley. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. I want you to note that, that the manna fell upon the dew. Now, as Mr. Crocker has very capably looked at the manna and likened it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly when you look at the manna, I believe that it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also see in the manna another picture that I would like to look at with you for a little while. And I would like to look at the manna as a picture of the Word of God as well. Now I think that we are correct in doing that, because in the scriptures you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is very closely linked to the scriptures. In fact, one of the titles of his person is the Word. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And I'm sure that we are all aware of the fact that the Word of God is full concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is like its person in its perfection and in its greatness. But first of all, I would just like to note, and I hope I'm not too repetitious with regard to what Mr. Crawford was speaking about this morning, but just to again look at some of the things in the ways in which the manna is likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I note is that it was given, not only was it came to the wilderness of sin, but also it was in the midst of rebellion that the manna was given. And it was very great rebellion. It was only 6 weeks approximately after they had left the land of Egypt. And here these people are rebelling against the God who delivered them so miraculously from Egypt. When you consider their words against God, it seems to me that they actually use the name of the Lord in vain. Notice what they say in verse 3. Would to God we had died in Egypt. You know, it would seem to me that it would have been, they could have just as easily stated that, you know, we wish we had died in Egypt, but they have to bring the name of God into it. And then what they say in relation to Egypt, when we sat by the flesh cloth and we did eat bread to the full. There was nothing farther from the truth than that. They weren't just sitting by any flesh pots and eating in Egypt. They were complaining when they were in Egypt with regards to the taskmaster. And yet when it came to them in the wilderness, they were actually rebelling against God and speaking against the one who so miraculously delivered them from the land of Egypt. And in the midst of such rebellion, the manna was given. And of course, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to this world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those people that should have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ did not recognize the greatness of that one. But then, also, as was mentioned this morning, the first mention of glory in the scriptures, the glory of the Lord. And of course, the full display of glory is seen in the manna, as was mentioned this morning. But also, when you consider this, that the, at the end of the chapter, and I'm just trying to look at some of the things that Mr. Crawford didn't mention this morning, but one of the things I see that certainly is like the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to the manna is that the manna was laid up in that pot, the Hebrews tells us that it was a golden pot, and it was laid up in the tabernacle. And of course, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manna speaks of his humility. The manna speaks of the Lord Jesus stooping to this world as a man. But to think that that manna is laid up in the golden pot, which reminds us of the fact that for eternity, the Lord Jesus has taken on himself humanity, and he is laid up in the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus is now exalted in heaven in that body that has been given to him by his Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally human, which the manna also speaks to us of. But now I would like to, just for a few minutes, try to look at the manna as a picture of the Word of God. The first thing I want to notice is that it was given in a very miraculous way. When you consider the giving of the manna in a wilderness to meet the needs of approximately 2 million people, and when you start to consider how much manna was required to meet that need, I understand, according to certain ones that have tried to figure out how much would be given just to meet the need of the people, it has been stated that there was at least 1 million tons per year that was given. 1 million tons of manna that had to be given to meet the need of this people in this wilderness. So it was certainly a great abundant supply that was given. But I want to point out, too, that there was far more than that was given. Far more. Because I want to point out that the children of Israel never gathered at all. They only gathered just a small little portion of all that was given. Now, not only does that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, but also it speaks to us of the Word of God and how that it doesn't matter how much you would seek to gather of the Scriptures, that there is always more to gather from the Scriptures, but also this, that the Scriptures were given in a miraculous way, and they were given in abundance. Beyond description, the Scriptures are so great and so vast when you start to examine the Word of God. That is one thing that impresses me as I begin to study the Word of God. I am one that always likes to, when I start a job, I like to see the end in view and be able to actually say, I'm finally finished that job. And I'm sure that you are like the same way. You never like to have a job that is going to hang on and hang on and there's just no end in sight. I always like to have jobs that have an end in sight. But you know, when you come to the study of the Word of God, there's absolutely no end in sight when it comes to the studying of the Scripture. There's absolutely no end. You know, when you think you've got a handle on a subject, maybe you've studied a chapter or something like that, and I always delight to hear a brother arise and speak on the same subject that I have spent some time on. And just to hear what he has to say from his study. And how often times I've been amazed when I have thought I've had a good understanding of a certain portion and certain truths. And then another brother gets up and when he's all finished, I just have to shake my head and go, I never saw 3/4 of what he said there. And here I thought I had a fair understanding of it. Or maybe I have thought I've got an understanding of it, then discovered that another brother has taken a different view of it, and I have seen that my understanding or what I thought I understood of it wasn't correct at all. How often times that occurs, and I'm sure you've seen it occur in your experience as well. But it only shows us the vastness of the Word of God, and it just shows how miraculously the Scriptures were given at the beginning. But also, I want to consider the availability of the manna to the people. It was given, and it was given exactly where the people were situated, where they were. And of course, when it comes to the scriptures that we have today, the Word of God, it is actually given so readily and available to us. I sometimes think that if the Bible was less available, we would value it to a greater extent. I remember reading about Martin Luther, and he was overwhelmed when he was in his late teens to put his hand upon the Bible, to take the Bible in his own hand. It was a Bible that was chained to a pulpit, and it was unavailable for the person, the ordinary person, to take off. And when he recorded, when it came to his feelings, taking the Bible in his hands for the first time, to think that he was privileged to take the Word of God into his hands. You know, the availability of the Scripture to us has oftentimes caused us to not value them the way we ought to value them. You know, when the children of Israel went out to gather this manna, and the availability of it, it was all over the ground. You know, there was only two things that they could actually do with the manna. They could either trample it, or they could gather it. One or the other. And it was available to all the people there. And you know, that was one of the things with regards to the people. They got to a point in their experience when they actually loathed or despised the manna. And it becomes such an ordinary thing to them that they had just actually came to rebel against the provision that God has so readily given to them. And you know, there's a danger, brethren and sisters, and younger people in this gathering here as well. When it comes to the Word of God, that it's so available to us, that we don't really realize the importance of the Scriptures to us. You know, the Scriptures are just as important to us as the manna was to the people in the wilderness. You know, there was only one way that those people were actually going to be preserved in the wilderness, and that was the manna that was given to them. It would have been impossible for them to get through the wilderness apart from the manna. That's what gave them their strength. And when it comes to us in our Christian experience, there's only one thing that is actually going to preserve us and give us energy for the things of God, and that is the Scriptures that we have in our own mother tongue. And I would like to try to impress upon you the tremendous value of the Word of God, given to us in a miraculous way, in abundance, and it meets our every need, if only we would avail ourselves of the manna. But I want to notice some of the characteristics with regards to the manna, and how that is not only like the Lord Jesus, but also like the Scriptures that we have. It says in verse 13 that it was small, or verse 14 that it was small. And that was, we were reminded of that this morning, how small it really was. It was as small as the hoarfrost, little flakes of hoarfrost, very tiny, very small. You know, it's amazing when you think that you can actually buy a Bible today, a full Bible, and carry it in your hip pocket. And there, in that, in between those covers, you actually have the revealed mind of God for man today. So it comes in a very small package when it comes to the Word of God. But then also, it says that it was a round thing. Now, not only does that speak to us of the eternal character of the Lord Jesus and of the Word of God, but also I think that the round thing has the idea of a smoothness to it. There was no sharp edges to the manna. And I was thinking of that as picturing to us the Word of God and how that there are actually no sharp edges in this sense. That the Word of God actually dovetails together and is completely one unit. And you can see development of truth all the way through the scripture. And although maybe many different writers take up the same subject in the scriptures, yet each one of them, they have their part to play in the development of different truths in the scripture. If you're going to understand different truths of the scriptures, you're going to have to take a look at the whole picture of that truth in the, as it is developed in the Word of God. So it is round and it is smooth. But also, it speaks of it here as the, as white. Of course, that would speak to us of the purity of the Word of God. Oftentimes in the scriptures, the Bible actually tells us that the Word of God is pure. In Psalm chapter, the 12th Psalm, it speaks of the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace purified seven times. The Word of God is pure. In Psalm 119, it speaks of thy word is pure. It is separate. It is above all other words that have ever been spoken. And in Proverbs, it speaks of every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. There is no mixture of evil in it at all. So the Word of God is actually pure and holy and righteous. So there is a purity in relation to the manna. But then I want you to note some things with regards to the gathering of the manna. The manna was to be gathered. And when it comes to the Word of God, that is the same thing that has to occur when it comes to us as well. The first thing I want you to note is that there was a daily gathering of the manna. It had to be done daily. If there was going to be energy for the journey in the wilderness, they had to do it every day. It had to be systematic. Now, that is one thing when it comes to the Word of God that I believe it has to be true of every believer. There has to be the systematic gathering of the truth of God each day that we live. It just cannot be spasmodic. We just cannot say, well, we're going to go at the scriptures today and spend an hour or so at them and then forget it for the next week or so and then all of a sudden have another spurt. You know, if you did that back in the days that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they wouldn't have had enough energy to make it to the next stop if they hadn't gathered food daily. You know, some of them tried to store it up. But you know what happened, that the manna actually bred worms. And the Lord was angry with them because they had actually broken His commandments. Because the manna was given to prove them and to see if they would do exactly what the Lord said that they should do. But many of them failed and they tried to gather up and store and hang on to it. And the Lord actually forced them to gather it every day and make it a systematic practice in their life. I would like to come right down to each of us, and I speak to myself as well. You have a systematic practice in your life of gathering the manna. Have you got a time set aside in your daily experience to spend time with the Word of God? You know, that's a good thing, to have a good habit when it comes to reading the scripture. Some people are morning people, and they get up early. I was just visiting a couple that just got saved about a little more than a year ago. And as soon as she got saved, she started to get up at 6:30 in the morning and read the scriptures for half an hour, read and pray before the children got out of bed. And so I was just there this past week again. They are still attending their church that they had attended previously when I had met them. And I believe both of them really got saved. Her husband gets up as well with her, and they both have their private meditation. But I was impressed. She says, well, maybe you don't agree with the place that we're going. But she says, there's one thing I still seek to do, is to have that private time with the Word of God each morning. And I was very happy to hear that. I wonder, do you have your private time? Now, maybe you're not a morning person, and maybe there is another time in the day, but there has to be the systematic gathering of the Word of God. If your life is going to have any energy for God at all, if you're going to make progress, and you're going to develop as far as Christianity is concerned, there has to be a systematic gathering of the Scriptures. But not only that, but it was done in the morning. Now, I know that they had to get out of bed early in the morning to do it. They had to do it when the dew was still on the ground, and when the sun came up, the manna was soon gone. So they had to do it early in the morning. There was no sleeping in when it came to the children of Israel in the wilderness. I spoke on this one other time at a conference, and a sister came up to me and she said, well, you gave me a lot of comfort in your word, because she said, there's only one morning in the week that I sleep in, and that is Saturday morning, and there was no manna Saturday morning. So she says, I got scripture for sleeping in Saturday morning. But I want to look at it like this. That when it came first thing in the morning, that was the first thing in the day that'll serve. So there is a thought of priority when it came to the manna coming first in the day. And that's what I would like to impress upon you, is that the Word of God must have priority in the Christian's life if there's going to be progress for God. It has to have a place of priority. And let me ask you, does the Word of God have the place of priority in your life? Now, it's all right to read the newspaper, and as Mr. Stewart said, always read it standing on one leg. He says, then you won't read it too long. Well, there is some truth to that. Oftentimes we spend too much time on those kind of things, and I speak about myself as well. But what place does the Word of God have in your life? Do other things, as far as reading material goes, do they have priority in your life? And the Scriptures are laid to one side, and it doesn't have the priority that it should have. I wonder, just does the Word of God have priority in my life and in your life? It should have priority in our life. But then, furthermore, there had to be labor done for the gathering of the manna. It was no easy task. We were reminded how small it was. Now, can you imagine gathering sufficient for yourself, and maybe you were gathering for the family, that you had to actually go out and gather sufficient little pieces, and you had to gather sufficient for the day? That would be labor. And it wouldn't be the most pleasant labor at times, getting down on your knees and on the desert dust and gathering that manna each morning. It was labor. You know, when it comes to gathering of the Scriptures and gathering the truth of God for yourself, there is labor that is involved. You're just not going to get a grasp of the Word of God, and the Word of God is not going to have an effect upon your life until you are willing to labor over the Scriptures. I have noticed, or I think I've mentioned this quite often, but I think it's a good illustration. Some people say, well, I just don't get too much out of the Scriptures when I sit down and read them. And don't think that the preacher gets any more out of Scripture than the ordinary brother or sister in the assembly. It's oftentimes when I'm finished reading a portion for the day, I often wonder, well, what did I receive out of that anyway? And then when I come back to the next day and read, sometimes partner has to go over what I read yesterday just to remember what I did read and try to refresh my memory again. And oftentimes that's the way it is. But then there are other times when I read the scriptures and I delight and I enjoy them. But it's something like that. But when it comes to children going to school, and you ask your children when they come home from school, what did you learn in school today? How often times the child says, I didn't learn anything. And you start to question a little more, no, I didn't learn a thing today. But then when the year goes by, you do see development and progress. The child that could hardly read at the beginning of the year, there is development and progress. And you could see it in all of the different areas. The child that says at the end of the day, I never learned a thing, you can see it in the long range that child is actually learning things. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, the systematic reading of the Scriptures, and then there is the labor that is involved in the Scriptures, spending time over the Word of God. You know what will be seen in that Christian's life? There will actually be seen development over the long range. You will see a person that makes progress and his life is controlled by the truth that he develops and learns in the Scriptures and the systematic gathering of the Word of God in his life. Note also that there was the stooping to gather the manna. They had to stoop down to get it. And that would suggest to me that if you're going to gain anything from the Word of God, you're going to have to be the dependence upon God Himself. The getting down upon the knees and dependence upon the Lord to learn the truth of God. But then once you have gathered the manna, that wasn't sufficient when it came to their being maintained in the wilderness. There had to be the actual appropriating the manna in their life. And that is, they had to sit down and chew it, and they had to eat. And I want to look at that as different ways in which we are to actually take the manna from the Word of God and to apply it to ourselves. And then as a result of applying it to ourselves, that there will be, unbeknownst to us, energy that is going to be stored up there in our life so that we can live for the Lord Jesus the little while that we're left here. First of all, I want you to think of a person sitting down at the table. This is very simple, but sitting down at the table, and there is a man before them. And for that manna to do any person at the table any good, they actually had to take it for themselves. There was a portion that they had to take for themselves. And you know, oftentimes when it comes to new believers, and that's the kind that we oftentimes deal with in gospel work, that some person that you have met and they have gotten saved, and then you try to help them as far as their Christian life is concerned. And one of the things that we oftentimes try to tell a new believer is that when you read the scriptures, you take those things that you read for yourself. Although there are books written to different individuals and books written to different churches and so on, and people that lived 2,000 or more years ago, yet always remember that this is God's word, not for everyone in the world today, but for you. Appropriate the Word of God to yourself. And that is so important when it comes to reading the Scriptures. There is the necessity for us to actually take the Word of God for ourselves. Taking the Word of God for ourselves also has the thought of bending my thinking and my will to coincide, to be in harmony with the truth of God. Just this past week, I was visiting in a home, and this young man professed to be saved anyway. Well, before I met him, he was a professor to be saved, but he professes. I don't know whether he is or not. But they were brought up in a place where baptism was, you come to a point in your life and you're baptized regardless of anything about your life. And they're strongly taught that if you're baptized a second time, that that is a sin against the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable. And I never heard that before in my life. Mexican Mennonite is the place that these people attend. They are from Mexico, but they are Mexican Mennonite. But, so we were going through the scripture. He said, well, you prove to me, first of all, that it is immersion. So we went through and I gave him both three reasons why I believe that the scriptures taught that it was immersion. And he tried to argue each point, but at least from my view, he was silent because the scriptures are pretty plain. I came to John 4 and I said, now, how much water would you need for sprinkling? Well, he said, just a little bit. I said, then it says there that they were baptizing in this place because there was much water. Now, for what reason would they need much water if they're just sprinkling the people? And anyway, I went over that part of it. And then we went over some other things about baptism and how that Acts 19, they were baptized a second time. And so we went over that a little bit. And finally he says, well, I just can't see it. And he was pretty determined to stick to his old view. And I said, well, I can understand that. You're a man over 20 years old and you've been taught it for all your life. And then all of a sudden you hit someone that doesn't agree with you. And I don't expect you to change your mind suddenly, just in a moment. If you did, you'd likely the next time you met somebody, you'd be switched back the way you thought before. I would rather a person take their time and examine the Word of God, see what is right, and then form convictions on what the Word of God says. So I said to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. You've got a good concordance. You go through the Scriptures with a concordance. And do it with an exercise, with a concern before God, on your knees. With this thought in your mind, that if the Word of God says this, I will change my mind to agree with it. You know, I believe that if we all did that, appropriate the Word of God to ourselves, and make up our mind before God, before the one whom we live, that whatever His Word says, I am willing to bow to it. I'm willing to appropriate or take the Word of God for myself and actually acknowledge it is right. And I will bow my heart before the Word of God. That is the only thing that's going to keep us and preserve us for God. I wonder, brethren and sisters, if each one of us actually come to that point in our life when we have actually bowed and said, yes, I bow my heart to the Word of God. And whatever it teaches, I've made up my mind I'm going to seek to carry it out in my life. That's appropriating the Word of God. But then there is the chewing of the manna, the mastication of it. You'd have to chew it before you actually swallow it. And I was thinking of that as the thought of meditating upon the Word of God. As chewing is to eating, so is meditation to reading. And it's important that you meditate upon the Word of God. The Psalm, the Blessed Man of Psalm 1, it says that he meditated day and night in the Word of God, in his law, in God's law. It's important that we meditate upon the Word of God. And I wonder, do we actually spend time in meditation upon the Scriptures and upon the truth of God? What is filling our minds from day to day? Now I know that when we go to work, there are many things that we have to think about all the time. There are responsibilities that each of us have. But you know, at noon hour and at times when we don't have to actually put our mind into gear, when you're driving down the road, what are you thinking about? And I have challenged myself in this because in preaching the gospel, we spend quite a bit of time in the vehicle. What do I put my mind to? You know, if you start to think about the difficulties that maybe are in the assembly or problems that you think that some other individual has, a Christian or something like that, you know what will happen? Is that a lot of it is imagination. You know, sometimes the difficulties that arise amongst Christians is all a result of a mind that isn't dwelling on the right thing. And a lot of it is just imaginations that have grown. And then there's bitterness that has come within our hearts. And a lot of it is only imagination. A brother said to me just a few months ago, he said someone was angry at him. And I said, well, how do you know that they had bitter thoughts? Well, he said, I was watching her in the morning meeting and she wasn't singing. And she was kind of looking towards me and he was thought that she was angry with him. I said, well, I don't think you can face it on that, my brother. I said, you'd have to have more evidence than that. And so finally I discovered what was upsetting the sister, and it was something that was didn't have to, anything to do with any other Christian. And so I went back to him. I said, I'll tell you what was upsetting her that morning when she saw her not singing. And I told him, I said, now look, that is your problem, because you are imagining a lot of things that are going on, that are really not going on at all. And it built up in your mind, you have bitterness that arises in your heart towards other ones, and it's all the result of imagination. You know, if we were to actually spend more time meditating upon the Word of God, things that we read first thing in the morning before we go to work, and then try to have a verse for ourselves, so that we can actually think about that thing, that truth that we have learned or read in the morning in our spare time. You know, when I was in the apartment there were 600 windows that had to be painted every 4 or 5 years. Brother Hugh Hicks knows about all those windows. His father, and I think he himself helped some on them. There was nothing more boring than, if I have but one window to paint today, I think it's terrible, but windows have to be one of the worst things. But anyway, there were 600 of them, and they had to be done quite regularly. And I would set up a schedule for myself when the summer came that they had to be done. But you know, there's one thing that I decided to do after starting and getting involved in it for a while, and their mind is just in neutral, should be, well, oftentimes it wasn't, that was the problem. Anyway, I decided, okay, in the morning, I'm going to take up some scriptures, write them out, and then I'm going to try to memorize those scriptures while I'm cooking this paintbrush. And I started to do that. And you know, today, some of the scriptures that I learned up there on top of the scaffold are the scriptures that I would be able to say the best to the stuck with me. The time that I spent in meditating upon the Word of God and learning the truth of God, learning the scriptures. Brethren and sisters, that is the safeguard against the attacks of Satan. And if you're going to be preserved and given energy for God, well then, it is going to be in your relationship with the Word of God. But then, there's the last thing is the assimilation. And that's what will result is energy for God. As a result of taking it for ourselves and then chewing it and then swallowing it, there is a development that takes place in the body with regards to food that actually is a picture of what occurs when you take the Word of God for yourselves and take it in for yourself. You know what happens? There is convictions that are formed. You know, there is a difference between convictions and opinions. Opinions are something that are based on what you would like to think and believe and maybe hold. But you know, when it comes to convictions, at least the difference that I see is that convictions are things that you have actually seen in the Word of God. And those things become a part in your experience, in your life. And as a result of those convictions based on the Word of God, your life is going to be lived in accordance with those things that you have learned. You know, there were times in my past experience when I had different things that I wouldn't do, and I did do. And it was actually based on things that I was taught that I should do and shouldn't do. They weren't convictions that were based on the Word of God. You know what I have discovered? That as time has gone on, every one of those things that I did, and maybe they were right in themselves, but I have come to question every one of them. And in questioning every one of them, what has occurred is that the things that were based on the Word of God, and I could see this is God's will for me according to the Scripture, and then I was willing to carry on with it. But if I could not see it in the Word of God, the teaching, the principle in the Word of God, then those things fell to one side, and there were changes that took place in my life. Unless you base your life and your actions and the things that you allow yourself to do and don't do, unless you base it entirely, completely on the teaching of the Word of God, principles that are found there, convictions that are formed as a result of learning the truth of God, no telling where you will end. Oftentimes people leave the assembly, and the simple reason that they leave is because they have never formed convictions that were based on the Word of God. They have never actually seen the assembly as a gathering center for the Lord Jesus Christ is. But then, I want to note as well that the manna was preserved, as I mentioned, in relation to the Lord Jesus. That speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus is in heaven as a man today. But also the manna is preserved, a picture of the Scriptures. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. And one of the books that are going to be opened in that future day of the great white throne judgment is the Scriptures, I believe. And the Word of God is actually going to be what is going to be unfolded to us in that coming day. The revelations concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Word of God is going to be preserved eternally. And it's one thing that we are going to have in that day as well. But then, it continued right through to Canaan, those 40 years in the wilderness. And, you know, that's one thing that we require in our life right from day one of salvation, right through to the end. We require the Word of God in our life. But then, as I have mentioned too, then pointed out, then, is that they got to the point where they despised the man. And it was the result of a mixed multitude. And looking back into Egypt and thinking of the things that they did enjoy in Egypt. So it was with regards to their company that they kept, and then also in relation to their thoughts with regards to Egypt and the things that they got to appreciate and want from the land of Egypt, that their attention was drawn to these things. And as a result of that, their appetite for the manna disappeared. And gradually they came to the point where they actually despised the manna. And there's that danger in our experience as well. It's coming to a point where we despise the Word of God. And it will always be the result of us having our attention drawn to other things that it ought not to be drawn to. Our affection on things that are wrong company. And an affection for the things of the world. And as a result, we can come to the point where the Word of God is laid on the shelf. And no telling to what extent of departure there will be in our life, if that is the case. I trust that we will value the Word of God to a greater extent. And if there is one thing that my little message will do for each one of us is that, I trust that, stir within your heart, you will have that ambition to have a systematic gathering of the Word of God in your life from day to day, and as a result, your life will be preserved for God. That is it. Our Father, we thank thee for the precious Word of God. We have come to understand and realize the importance of the things of God in our life to a greater extent. We thank thee, our Father, for the times when the Word of God has preserved our steps and our goings. We thank Thee for any measure in which we would bow our hearts to the truth that we have seen in thy Word. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the Scriptures to a greater extent, and that it might have greater influence in our life. The Lord, remember each one of us here for God. Bless the Gospel to the children. We pray that there might be souls that would be influenced by the teaching of the Word of God to them, and that in future years they may come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now we just commend ourselves to Thee and look to Thee for the remainder of the day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.